God to the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 3. Set the context, we'll read the whole chapter. We'll conclude our study of Habakkuk, looking at verses 16 to 19 tonight. Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went. The shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. In the early 1950s, the well-known British preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century, wrote a little book based on some sermons or lectures he had given on the book of Habakkuk. It was called From Fear to Faith. It's a little 80-page little book written to a people who were living in the post-World War II era, the war that had been so devastating to Europe, including Britain, and that was now had morphed into the Cold War, the Korean War, and all part of that, the Cold War, the worry about what might happen, what was going to take place. On the front of the particular version that I read was a Babylonian demon that had been discovered and had been found somewhere, a Babylonian demon face superimposed with a nuclear missile truck that was on the front, bringing together the reality that Habakkuk's message was relevant to Israel facing Babylon, and it's still relevant today to the church facing the unknowns of the present day and of the future. It's relevant to a people that wonder, what is God doing and what is God going to do among His people? And this message is still relevant 70 years later. It's still relevant for us to consider that what God is doing amongst His people, and for us to take the great trials and the unknowns of the future to Him in prayer and to put our hope in Him. We've walked with this prophet through these chapters of his prophecy. We've walked with Habakkuk as he came to God in the great trial of seeing God's people in sin, seeing God's people in injustice reigning in Judah, and there was nothing done, and he cries out for salvation. We've walked with Habakkuk as he cries out for justice, but then wrestled with God's plan of justice. As God has said, I will bring justice to my people. I will bring down the wicked, and I will do it using Babylon. And Habakkuk has wrestled with hard questions in faith. How can God use evil? What is God doing? What is God's purpose and plan in all of this? And he wrestled with God in prayer. Finally coming to listen to what God had to say, a holy God looking upon the whole earth and needing to deal with sin wherever it would be found, including amongst his people, but also promising to deal with the evil empires who would seek to oppress his people like Babylon. He came to see, have his eyes lifted above the fray of this world, and to see God sitting upon his throne in glory, and to be silent before him. He saw his holiness and has submitted himself. That's what chapter 3 is about, as he prays to God, also penning this psalm for the people of God, not just for himself, but for the people of God, that they too would submit to God in faith, to God's plans, to God's purpose, and trust that he is good, he is doing good, and he will care for his people. Habakkuk comes before God, recognizing that just judgment is coming against the church for their sin, and he pleads with the Lord for mercy upon the church. But then, as we saw a couple weeks ago, he takes God's people through a tour of God's faithfulness, a tour of God's glory and of his faithfulness in caring for his people, starting at Sinai and bringing them to the present day. That God has before rescued his people, he's redeemed his people, and he would do it again. God is faithful to his word. He would not ignore sin. He would not let sin just go by the wayside, but he would deal with it, and he would restore his people, and he would make them holy and faithful as he is. This is the glorious, this leads up to this glorious and grand conclusion. For those who are living by faith, if Habakkuk 2:4, where we're told the just shall live by his faith, that is the central verse of this whole prophecy, and it is, then here in verses 16 to 19, we have the grand climax of that faith, where even in the midst of pending judgment, Habakkuk is able to rejoice in his God because he knows that God is faithful and he will preserve and protect his people. Habakkuk has moved, and we've walked with them through this, from fear to faith. From the real trial of sin and evil and the questions of God's work, to even being able to rejoice in what God was doing. And as we've walked with Habakkuk through this, God has used this to teach you and me about who He is, to teach you and me to trust Him, to do what is right in all His actions and His plans, and to do what is holy to purify His people. So too, God has moved you and me from sharing those fears of Habakkuk to sharing the faith of Habakkuk, to live by faith. It's the only way to live. Whether you're dealing with personal trials and struggles, or what we're going to deal with and are dealing with and will see in the future as a church living in a fallen world. We could consider a couple weeks ago that the history that Habakkuk could recount of God's faithfulness and His goodness to His people didn't stop at Habakkuk. We see far more of what God has done than what Habakkuk could see, because we've seen the fulfillment of God's great plan of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We could see beyond Habakkuk to the history of God's faithfulness through Jesus Christ to save a people for himself. And though God will continue to purify his church, he will also continue to care for his church. He will not forsake her. He'll not leave her, but he'll be with her until the end of the age. And so this declaration now in the conclusion of Habakkuk's message of rejoicing in the midst of trial is absolutely inconceivable to the unbeliever who has no faith in Jesus Christ and is only living by himself in this world. But brothers and sisters, as hard as it may seem and as difficult as these things can be, yet you can trust God. You can trust in Jesus Christ, and because of trusting in Jesus Christ, you can even rejoice in the greatest trials of life. That's the message. The triumph of faith here in these last verses of Habakkuk. The triumph of faith is that even in the hardest trials, you can rejoice because you trust completely in the Lord God of your salvation. The triumph of faith is that even in the hardest trials, you can rejoice because you trust completely in the Lord God of your salvation. In verse 16, we have responding to God, Habakkuk responding to God. Verse 17, and realizing the difficulty of what was to come. And then in verses 18 to 19, rejoicing in faith. Responding to God, realizing the difficulty, and rejoicing in faith. Well, what Habakkuk had heard from God about what was going to come to the people of God was a hard message to hear. When we come to verse 16, and he speaks, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered, and that he's not talking about what he had just rehearsed, the tour of history of God's faithfulness. What he's talking about is about the judgment he knew was coming. God's discipline upon his people that God had spoken of earlier, that Babylon was coming. Babylon was coming. Remember that Habakkuk lived in the time of Josiah and after Josiah, where God's people for one last time had been walking faithful with the Lord before the Babylonian judgment came. But Josiah had died sooner than any had hoped. He had been killed, and then from there, the holiness of the nation was unraveling. They had earned the judgment God was bringing. As much as Habakkuk wrestled with what God's plan and purpose was, the message he not only knew personally, but had to bring to God's people as a warning to them, he had come to believe that this was right and good and just, and he believed the word of God. When he heard of what God was going to do through Babylon, verse 16 tells us already that he believed. There's faith already in this verse. He believed and he responded to what God was going to do. He didn't toss it off. He didn't say it's not a big deal. He absorbed it into his very being. Habakkuk knew that there was deliverance coming. He knew that God would not ultimately abandon his people, but he still knew that there was hard times coming. He still knew the judgment of God is nothing to just say, oh, it's not that big a deal because God's going to be faithful to us after, or God's going to restore us. It was still going to be a hard time of discipline and judgment. It's a reminder to you that as you go through trials, it's okay that it is hard to deal with. These things are hard to deal with. Biblical faith still feels. Biblical faith is not saying, it's not a big deal, whatever trials or struggles I'm going through. That's not how faith responds. Faith, when you believe and you understand what God is doing, or you know what God is doing, and you even believing His word of judgment, these are hard things to deal with. The spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. And Habakkuk is an example to us. He was sensitive to the message that God was bringing. He was sensitive, in fact, so sensitive to it, it's as if it paralyzed him. Now, Habakkuk could have said, that was a really hard thing to hear, and move on to verse 17. But he brings out what he was dealing with, what he was struggling with a poetry that is powerful. This is why this makes the Psalms so powerful. Because they put in poetic form what we feel. They are so personal and they hit the heart. And you know, as he talks about what's going on in his body, what he's feeling in his trials, you know how the body reacts to spiritual trial. What you may be dealing with internally, what your struggles of your heart, the sadness of the soul, what you may be struggling with, you feel it in your body. You feel it in our bodies, and our souls are intimately connected. That's what's happening to Habakkuk. He heard the word of God. It pressed upon his soul, for he knew the judgment of God coming. And then he says, when I heard, my body trembled, quaking. My lips quivered at the voice of the Lord. Rottenness entered my bones. In other words, my bones, I felt weak. It took all my strength and vitality out of me. And I trembled in myself, or rather, probably better, as I trembled underneath myself. My legs were shaky. I had a hard time standing. This is what's going on in Habakkuk because he hears this word. Does that mean he's not believing God? No, it doesn't mean that. It actually means he is believing God. He is knowing that God, he's taking the word of God at face value. It's a comfort for you and I going through trials that we can look to Habakkuk as someone who we can turn to as a man who is believing in the Lord, and yet he struggled as well. He's a man like we are. Perhaps you feel it now, whatever trials those are, whether it's seeing, thinking, considering God's judgment, or whether there's other trials going on in your life. Perhaps you fear the future of the church and you wonder what's going to happen and you wonder what might be coming next. You wonder about the purity and the holiness and the preservation of the church. You think about what the church, the Western church, is going to be like in the coming years, at the governments and the trajectory of our culture. And you wonder what might happen. You're thinking, you fear for your children or your grandchildren. Habakkuk teaches us not to deny God's word, not to look at the promises or the statements of God's word that speak to judgment for sin and say, oh, I don't think that's going to happen. Believe the word of God, even the warnings of God, but address head on with faith. Believe in God. Trust in God and seek Him. That's Habakkuk's approach. He's struggling to respond. He's struggling in his whole body is feeling the reality of judgment, but yet he still is full of faith. So we have in the end of verse 16, which admittedly is difficult to translate, but it is essentially a statement. He says, I trembled in myself that I might rest, or that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Some translations speak of, I will rest in the day of trouble, or I will quiet myself for the day of trouble. Essentially what Habakkuk is saying here is, I'm trembling, God is coming, but I am going to rest, and I'm trusting in what God is going to do. That even he's looking beyond the trouble to God bringing a day of rest, a day of quiet, that God is going to remember his people, will deliver them, and will destroy Babylon. That I might rest. When he, that is God, comes up to the people, he, that is God, will invade them with his troops. God is going to rescue the people. Habakkuk is dealing with the reality of judgment, but he's also still looking in faith and hope beyond it. He is trusting God that there will come a day of rest for him and for the people of God. That's why some translations put it, I will wait quietly for that day. Habakkuk, again, he's not denying God's judgment. He's not denying the hard things, but he's preparing for them. He's preparing for it. Denial is not preparation. How does he prepare for it? He prepares for it by believing in God, trusting in the God of his salvation, trusting God is going to deliver his people even through the hardest of times. That's the faith that you and I ought to have, wondering what's coming next, or the faith even coming through what judgments and discipline may face the church. There is deliverance in our God. Jesus Christ will deliver us from all our enemies. That the just indeed will live by faith. The solution is not, the promise is not that we'll escape trials, but that God will deliver us through them. And that we can even rest in the midst of them because God is faithful. He will always be faithful. He will never deny himself. The God is the God who is faithful in the midst of the hardest trials. Of course, to bring our minds to Jesus Christ, who endured through the greatest trial that any man has ever endured and ever will endure as he suffered for us and went to the cross. He represented his people. He was the pure representative of Israel, or the representative of his people. He is the one who perfectly kept the law when his people didn't. And he's the one who endured the ultimate judgment of God in place of his people. Jesus went to the cross, but was that an easy thing for Jesus to do? Was it easy to undergo that trial? Was it easy for him to suffer as he suffered? Absolutely not. He underwent the trials of God for the salvation of his people, but it was not easy. Think of him in Gethsemane where he was suffering. Habakkuk is suffering in his body. He's feeling the weight of God upon him. But think of Jesus Christ, who sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. It was not just, oh, this is not a big deal. It was agonizing. He didn't seek to escape it. He didn't run from it. He endured it, and he trusted his God all the way through it. He trusted his Father. Not as I will, but as you will. While also saying, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. But why did he endure? Why did he undergo that trial? Was it because of his own sin that he needed to face the judgment of God? No, it was because of your sin. It was because of your sin, so that he could be the God of your salvation. He endured so you could be saved. Do you know this Savior? Do you know this one who endured to save you from the ultimate judgment of God? Trials may overwhelm you. You may be overwhelmed now by things that maybe no one else really knows about, or no one else could know the depth of. Trials overwhelm, but cling to Him. He's the faithful one, and by His endurance, He also enables you to endure, as we'll see. The triumph of faith is that even in the hardest trials, you can rejoice because you trust completely in the Lord God of your salvation. Consider this very human response to the trials that were coming. Verse 17, further, Habakkuk unpacks the anticipated judgment that was going to come upon the people, but he does so setting up his ultimate response to what was going to come. Again, he doesn't deny what's going to come, but he sets it up. Though, he starts with the word though. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. He's realizing the difficulty. And Habakkuk is not just concerned here for himself. He's not just concerned about how he felt about it. Habakkuk has a corporate concern. He has a concern for all the people of God. He's not just speaking for himself. He's writing a psalm for the people of God to be able to express their own sorrow and the weight and the burden of these trials that they're about to undergo. It's a psalm for the people. And he's teaching them how they ought to respond to these things. He describes the difficulties. And again, he doesn't say there's going to be a famine. Now let's move on to rejoicing. But through the power of poetry, he lays out the destitution of what they should expect. The results of the invasion of Babylon coming into the land and the famine that would result from it, which was also part of God's judgment. Read the curses of Deuteronomy 28 for covenant unfaithfulness. People of God not obeying God, not following Him. God would bring discipline, discipline that was as sharp as necessary to bring His people to repentance and to submission to Him. The fig tree would not even blossom, never mind produce fruit. The vines would have no fruit on them. The olives, the olive oil would not come because the olives wouldn't grow. There would be no prosperity. Figs and olives and wine were signs of great prosperity. The Old Testament speaks of that as a sign of peace. In Solomon's day, every man sat under his own fig tree and had wine and had it all in abundance. That was a good time for God's people, but they squandered it all away. And even the necessities of life would be scarce. The fields wouldn't produce. The sheep would be cut off or taken by the enemy, and there would be no cows left. O. Palmer Robertson writes, no cereal, no vegetables, no milk, no mutton, no wool, none of these needs or pleasures shall be available to the prophet and his people. It's a good thing for you and I to consider in our own security. Verse 17 is a verse that you and I have not, probably not, experienced in our own life. We live in secure times. We think this is going to just continue, that tomorrow will be like today because that's what yesterday was. And it's going to continue, but Judah had times of prosperity that they squandered away. And what are we doing as the church in the West? And what are we doing as nations of the West, squandering all the privileges we've received from the hand of a merciful God? And what do we do as God's people? Do we take our blessings that God gives us for granted? Do we take them for granted? You know, it's not hard to trust in God when there's prosperity. It's not hard. This verse doesn't mean much. The faith rather of these verses, the amazing faith that's described here, is amazing because of the adversity that they were undergoing, of believing and rejoicing in God in spite of what was going on. But if things are going well, if there's bumper crops and there's money in the bank and things are comfortable, it's good, it's easy to rejoice. In fact, you don't even really need to be a Christian to be thankful and to rejoice. You're just thankful that there's lots of stuff. It's easy. The smiles that are on faces are almost genuine. There's almost true joy because everything just seems to be going right. And then tomorrow's going to be just as good. But what will we do as the people of God in persecution? What will we do when we need to give up in order to maintain our relationship with God? Or when God brings judgment on the unfaithful church today? What are we willing to give up? The question perhaps is, what are you clinging to now that is so important to you that you're willing to give up God for it? Not all of God. Not to completely say, sorry, Lord, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. No, but just to say, I'm just going to hold on to this and I might get a little less of God. Or what other trials are we going through as we realize these difficulties where we need to continue to cling to God? The trials that we face, the trials that may not be a national famine, it may not even be a church-wide struggle, maybe something going on in your own personal life. Brothers and sisters, you and I need faith for new relationships and broken relationships. For faithful children and unfaithful children, for church growth and for church troubles, for good health and struggling and difficult diagnoses. Is your faith a faith for all times? Your God is a God of all times. He's a God for all times. Is your faith a faith for all times? If you're struggling now, if you're dealing with those hard trials, Habakkuk is speaking to you. Not just to tell you and remind you of what the struggles are, but to bring you from that struggle to faith. Though this or that, or whatever you insert into verse 17, however poetic you may make it, though this may be happening, yet look beyond to verses 18 and 19. The triumph of faith is that even in the hardest trials, you can rejoice because you trust completely in the Lord God of your salvation. Habakkuk doesn't shy away from the difficulties or deny the difficulties, but he addresses them head on in faith and bringing and declaring his ultimate hope is joy in God. He rejoices and he calls you and me to rejoice in the midst of the hardest trials. So that's our final point, rejoicing in faith in verses 18 and 19. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, From Fear to Faith, observes that some in our world can survive much without Jesus Christ. We can survive a lot. People can survive some horrendous things. Deaths of loved ones, horrendous accidents, people can survive much. There's stories all over how someone manages to survive. But the difference is that the Christian doesn't just need to survive. The Christian, trusting in Jesus Christ, can thrive in the midst of the hardest things. We don't barely get by. We advance in our life through God. We don't just not grumble, but we in fact, through faith, can even rejoice. Even if you are naturally weak in trial, not one of those people who thinks they can survive a whole lot of stuff. Even if you're naturally weak and the smallest thing really can throw you off, yet through Christ, you can rejoice in trial. We are, in fact, brothers and sisters, more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And nothing will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You and I, like Habakkuk, can rejoice in Yahweh, in Jehovah God, our covenant-keeping God. He is the object of our faith. Not just, I'm going to believe in something, I'm going to believe in myself, but you believe in God, therefore you can rejoice in Him and entrust your entire life, present and future, to Jesus Christ as the Master. I rejoice in the Lord, submission to the Master. Though all of this may happen, though whatever it is that might be going on in your life, though whatever it is that we may face as the church in the future, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It's breathtaking faith. It's breathtaking faith. Inconceivable to the one who has no faith in Jesus Christ. How does that even work? It's not possible. But God makes the impossible possible for the believer. God makes it possible for you and me. It's His work. It's not something you find in yourself. It's what you go to Him for. The just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk here is demonstrating not just a head knowledge where he is able to say, yes, the just shall live by his faith. That's a really good thing to preach. But he lives it out. He's not just a preacher of it. He practices it. Like Job, he says, though he looks to the Lord and he says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And as he recounted the history of God's faithfulness to his people, he was in fact stating to God's people who are about to face great discipline, who are going to sing this psalm, nothing will separate you from the love of God. Nothing will separate you from your covenant-keeping God. Believe in him. Brothers and sisters, is God enough for you? We have so much. Is God enough? If you had nothing but God, if you were to lose everything, your home, your family, your health, and you name it, but you had God, could you still rejoice? Now I realize we don't sit here and imagine the worst thing in the future and try to think we need to have the faith to deal with that or the grace to deal with that now. That's not... God will give us grace as we deal with trials in the future, but yet it's important for us to consider, what are we so afraid of losing now? We need Him. Where do you find your happiness? Is your happiness in your stuff or in your status or in others? Or is it found in Jesus Christ in spite of everything else? And the day for us may come, like so many of our brothers and sisters around the world face, where we are called to make this, to face this reality in reality more than we ever have. Persecution, the call that is to say, I have nothing but I have the Lord and it is enough. Our brothers and sisters around the world that are able to rejoice in suffering, are we able, by grace, to rejoice in suffering? I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk started his whole prophecy in chapter 1, verse 2, crying out to the Lord, saying, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. And now he says, you are the God of my salvation. I know what you're going to do. I trust what you're going to do. And I believe in the salvation that you're bringing. He hadn't experienced it yet. This wasn't an afterthought looking back. It was a reality. He could look back at what God had done before, but now he was living by faith and saying, God, you will save, and I already rejoice in you. And we know what Jesus Christ has done for us, how great was the fulfillment of God's promises in Jesus Christ, the one to save us from evil and the one to strengthen us through all trials. We've been there. He's been with us all the way through. Whatever comes, whatever's going on now, whatever's going to come, He will continue to be with you. You can rejoice in Him because you know He is in control. And all your trials are to advance your salvation to eternal life. Rooted then in Jesus Christ, you can stand firm and you can live even in the hardest trials of life. Where is your strength found? Where is your hope found? Your joy? Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the Lord our God. Paul tells the Philippians in Philippians 3:1, "Finally, I tell you, rejoice." Paul writing from prison to a church that also faced persecution. And then he says in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice, and again I say to you, rejoice." And then he goes on to speak of his own struggles in verses 11 to 13 of chapter 4. And he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Then he says, "I rejoice, but yet not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." When you say, "How can I rejoice in what I'm going through?" you turn to the Lord your God and say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's not to win a football game. That's not what that verse is to be applied to. It's to be applied to the trials of life, even the hardest trials of life, where Paul says rejoice, and it's not a command that is impossible because Christ is the one in whom you rejoice. And so Habakkuk declares what will take place as he quotes essentially from Psalm 18. "The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on the high hills." That is a declaration in poetic form of the victory that God's people would have over their enemies. It is a victory not only that they would barely make it out alive, but they will be walking on the high hills. They will be running through the hardest parts and the greatest difficulties. They will triumph like deer in rough terrain. Palmer Robertson says, "Sure-footed, untiring, bounding with energy, the Lord's people may expect to ascend the heights of victory despite their many severe setbacks. The heights of the earth, the places of conquest and domain, shall be the ultimate possession of God's people. I will rejoice in the Lord. He will give me the victory. He will give us together as the church the victory. Whatever comes, whatever we go through, we have the victory in Christ." Then Habakkuk concludes the psalm. He gives it to the chief musician with stringed instruments. A reminder that this was a song written, again, not just a personal reflection to be put into a book and hidden away, but it was written for the people of God. He concludes the psalm. He wants the people of God, the faithful, those who are trusting by faith, to take this psalm and to sing it. To sing it when they saw the troops of Babylon coming. To sing it when they were put in chains and carried off to Babylon. To sing it while they were in Babylon. To sing it when they were on the way back, and to rejoice in their God. Because He is faithful. He would be faithful. And they could reflect back on His faithfulness. That this psalm is a psalm for all seasons. And they could sing it to their God in all circumstances because He is the God of every circumstance they would find themselves in. They could rejoice in their God in all times and places. The triumph of faith is that even in the hardest trials, you can rejoice because you trust completely in the Lord God of your salvation. This is the conclusion of Habakkuk's prophetic work that we have recorded for us in the Scriptures. We started on such a low note of distress, but ends on this high note of faith and rejoicing in the Lord. And perhaps as you're going through trials and you're dealing with things, or you're dealing with the fear of the future, you're saying, "Well, it's easy for Him to say this. It's easy for Him. He doesn't know me." But if you've been with us through this series, you know it's not easy for Him to say this. You can't just dismiss Habakkuk by saying, "Oh, it's easy for Him." It wasn't easy for Him. He didn't start in verses 16 through 19. He started back in chapter 1. crying out to the Lord and not understanding. You know that this end had a beginning of struggle. And the Holy Spirit comes through His Word today and He speaks into your life. To the church, we may be in somewhat of different circumstances, but it's still the church of God who faces trial and trouble. As a Christian, you may not be dealing with the exact same circumstances as Habakkuk, but the same trials that lead to fear and doubts and tempt to unbelief, for which you need to trust in God, because you have the same God who can provide for you. You and I have the same need that Habakkuk and the people then did, to move from fear to faith. Whether that's in short trials that last only a little while, or in those long-term or even lifelong trials that come, we have a pattern of responding given to us through God, or by God through the book of Habakkuk, to apply how to move from fear and doubts and unbelief to faith and trusting in Him. And ultimately, this brings us not to Habakkuk, but to Jesus Christ Himself. Because Jesus Christ, you know, Habakkuk could relate something to your suffering, but the Scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ knows your suffering intimately and personally. He knows your infirmities. He became one of us. He knows He suffered as we suffer. He knows our infirmities, our struggles, our doubts, and our fears. And He enters into your grief personally and lovingly to bring you joy even in the midst of the hardest trials. And Christ sets before us the greatest example of trust in God in the midst of trials. He was in Gethsemane. He was facing the cross. And yet prophetically, He could state, as with Psalm 16, which again I mentioned this morning, but is a psalm that is written by David prophetically about the Christ. But here's what the Christ could declare. O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, and my flesh also will rest in hope. That's the declaration of Christ, even in Gethsemane, even as He faced the cross. And the same Jesus Christ who endured for you is the source of your faith. He's the source of your strength. And His Father is your Father, and He brings you to the Father, and He cares for you, and the Father loves you. Because Christ rejoiced, you can rejoice through faith in Him and trust Him. If you don't have Habakkuk's hope this afternoon, if you know nothing of such rejoicing in the midst of trials, you can turn to Him. If you've never had hope in Habakkuk's God, you can turn to Jesus Christ and cry out to Him for the hope and the faith that is inconceivable to you outside of Christ, but is possible and given to you in Christ. And brothers and sisters, you and I are weak, and our faith ebbs and flows, and we have doubts and fears. We can turn again and again to our Lord Jesus Christ to give us what we need. Even in the hardest trials of life, trust Him to live. And again, I say to you, rejoice. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, make the impossible possible in our lives, in the trials we face. And thank You for how You've done that over and over again. As we look back and we take the tour of the Scriptures and see Your faithfulness, especially the faithfulness seen in our Lord Jesus Christ and His faithfulness to endure for us, may we believe and trust, depend on You for whatever is going on in our lives now, whatever may come, and may we indeed be, by Your grace, be able to rejoice. It's not about painting a smile on our face, but it's about having a settled trust in You and knowing that what You do to us and what is going on in our lives is for our good, and we can trust You and therefore even have joy. Lord, may that be the case in each one of our lives. And so, through that also, may we be a witness to a joyless world who just wants to survive this life. May we be able to tell them of Christ and how we do not just survive, we thrive in the midst of trial. Lord God, we thank You for Your faithfulness. Help us as a church to take these things to heart. Though we may even in times right now may not find its application, Lord, yet as we face trials, and even as the church, as we face trouble in the future, may these words be on our hearts and brought to bear upon us then too. That living by faith would not just be in theory, but be in reality. That this would be how we live our lives until faith becomes sight and we see our Lord in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.